Now imagine for a moment if preaching was less about a series of standalone sermons on specific texts and was instead an ongoing conversation. Proclaiming the text, God's word, is still central. What shifts is that we are in a dialogue together. The sermon is no longer a monologue as it is set up. Here, me sitting in the nosebleed seat and you down in the bleachers or the seats there. Last week, I preached about the need for a process, like the open and affirming process, that would guide a congregation to become a safe place, to become a community committed to ending gender-based violence. I talked about becoming a quote-unquote nonviolent church. There is no process or guidelines for making this happen. This is emergent. It is needing to be created. Unlike becoming an open and affirming church, where there are resources that a congregation can get to and actually find other congregations that have already gone through it to give them some guidance in their discussions. And there are resources on how to live into being an ONH congregation. Being and becoming a nonviolent church is new. If I had a clear map on what becoming and being a nonviolent church would look like, I would share this with us right away. The map needs to be drawn. The territory needs to be explored and mapped. And there are resources to draw on and start creating this. There is, in fact, a new nonprofit emerging in Chenango County to address gender-based violence. I understand that this past May, there was a 16-year-old girl, I think in Oxford, who was shot and killed by her boyfriend, or maybe it's ex-boyfriend. People are working to prevent tragedies like this from happening again. I mentioned last week that November 25th through December 10th is a time that the United Nations has lifted up for annual awareness in eliminating violence against women and girls. This year, on November 25th, women in Chile gathered together in front of the buildings that house their national police. They have a national police force. And they sang a newly written song with dance motions that went with us, with it. And thanks to social media, it was filmed, it was put on social media, and then women in dozens of countries around the world started doing it in their countries as well, in the Americas and in Europe especially. People in our country, in our county, and across the globe are becoming active and organizing to end gender-based violence like never before. I've been working on this for 40 years. I can tell you there's been an upbeat in the activity. But what is the role of the faith community, the local congregation? This is where becoming and being a nonviolent church comes in. This is where engaging in an ongoing conversation, a dialogue, rather than a monologue, comes in. This is more than just the concept, nonviolent church. More than simply organizing about gender-based violence or some other issue. This is about discerning God's mission in the world and our place in God's mission in the world. This is about how we live into the way of Jesus as a congregation. Now let me shift at this point to our text that features John the Baptist, that friendly guy. See, I knew a guy in college who really reminds me of John the Baptist. His name was Ed, or is Ed, because as far as I know, he's still alive. At least he was this summer. So let me give you a picture of Ed. First of all, he had, and this is in the late 70s, he was, I think, about 5 years or so older than me, and he had the long hair and a long beard that went with it, and he drove a Volkswagen bus. Those of you who are older remember the original. And his was already 10 years old or 15 years old by this time, I think, and sort of, it was sort of band-aided together, I think, to keep running. He would brag that as part of his commitment to simplicity, he would bathe only once a month. Now, I had him in 5 different classes. And he would always sit next to me, and I can tell you he was telling the truth. I mean, at least John the Baptist got to take a bath every time he did a baptism. Now, he also would, and he lived in the environmental studies site. Now, in our college, there was this environmental studies site that people were trying to see, could you live in a more environmentally sustainable way? This is in the 1970s, the technology at the time, with there was some solar houses. They didn't have any electricity, didn't have any running water. Well, they had electricity because there was this power line coming from the university's power line. It was like it's a big, long extension cord, but no running water. And many of my friends lived there. But he used to, and they'd have common meals, he used to cook up what I called dumpster delights. Because he would go into the local dumpsters and he would get the produce who had been set, and he would cut off the moldy ends and he would put it in there. Now, that I understand is sometimes what people need to do. The thing is, the environmental study site had an organic garden that was between a half acre and an acre in size. There was a course in doing organic farming and organic gardening. And so anybody at the environmental study site just had to walk in there. It was about 20 yards from his home where he was living and take any produce they wanted. It was free for them to take. He instead would go across town and jump into a dumpster, then going 20 yards. I don't know. And Ed was very dogmatic about his lifestyle and his simplicity. He was very hard to work with in groups. This is what I'm thinking of John the Baptist. Many times, others from the environmental studies site, they would come to me and they would say, you deal with him. The last time I remember interacting with him is I don't know if you've ever heard of the Clearwater Festival. It's a festival that Pete Seeger organized in the Hudson Valley, the Hudson River, to help clean up the Hudson River. Started in, I think, in the late 60s, maybe the early 70s. And you could become a peacekeeper there, and you know, then you got a free ticket to the whole weekend. And there was a singer, her name is Holly Neer. I arranged my whole schedule so I could go hear her. So I just sit down to hear, and I get tapped on my shoulder that there's an emergency. They need all the peacekeepers to come and congregate here. So, and it's like only feet away from where I am. And lo and behold, it's Ed. And his partner, Joanne. And Joanne is screaming at the top of her voice, of how Ed is being oppressed, and they need to stop it. And there's the people running the concert. And see, Ed has his tape recorder, and he's holding it, and he's tapped into their system, and he's recording her music. And she's saying, you know, this is against our contract. I will stop. Plus, they're worried that it will feed back and knock out power for the whole thing. I get her to calm down, and he's like, he has a constitutional right to do this. And of course, they're saying, and finally I convince him that indeed they will arrest him if he doesn't give up his tape recorder, which he did just in time for Holly Near to end her set. So my dealings with Ed, my reading of the text, lead me to think of John the Baptist as somewhat of a difficult personality. But John the Baptist did have conviction. John the Baptist had the courage to live his conviction, his call, even a hard life in the wilderness. He would have been probably nearly famished on the diet that he had and what was available to him. What I take away from John the Baptist and from Ed is not about lifestyle. No need for us to go and eat bugs or dumpster delights. And not about the messenger. John clearly states that he is not the messenger or the message. That is the one who is going to come, Jesus the Christ. What I take away from John the Baptist is courage. The courage to live out one's convictions. Even when it's hard, even when we're fearful, to do it anyway. In the excellent book, Soul Force, 7 Pivots Toward Courage, Community, and Change, Rashida Graham Washington and Sean Castleberry outline a faith community journey with these 7 pivot points. Now, in the bulletin, you'll see some pivot points that I had put in there that really were about consumption, because when I was thinking about this sermon days ago when this was getting printed, I thought I'd go and talk about that, but we'll you have that. The first, however, pivot point is to move from fear to freedom. That behind every fear is a lie that must be unmasked. Naming our fears is a necessary first step in overcoming them. Now, let us see this sermon as a conversation. I invite people to read Soul Force. Then we can engage in dialogue about living the way of Jesus, about God's mission, and how God is calling us as a congregation into the future. God is calling us to be engaged in mission in this community. Let us discern that together of what exactly that is. And let us discern if becoming and being a nonviolent church is part of that. Amen.